Please turn with me once again to the book of Psalms and to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, we shall read words at the end of verse 4. Verse 4. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Amen. We continue our series of sermons on this familiar psalm, and indeed very precious psalm, the Shepherd's Psalm, as we have called it. Last Sabbath evening, we were with David, walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Through the eyes of the psalmist, we looked into that valley, and we noted several things about the valley. Deep, dark, lengthy, it's describing the experience of God's people in this world, perhaps at different times in their lives, but especially as they come towards their end here, and as they face the prospect of death. But if, like David, we know the Lord as our shepherd, then though death is what it is, yet we fear no evil. We have hope in our death, and we have peace in our death. The believer does not fear death. At least, he should not. And why is that, when death is the king of terrors? Well, is it not because death cannot do us any real harm? Death is indeed the separation of the soul from the body. That did not belong in the original creation. That only came in because of sin. But although it separates the soul from the body, for the believer it is absent from the body and present with the Lord. Death cannot separate the believer from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Death indeed is the fulfillment of God's promise to his people in terms of his covenant to be their God and they his people. Well, he will have them with him. He will have them in his nearer presence. He will have them looking up, gazing upon himself. Even the Lord Jesus, the glorified Redeemer, upon his throne. They are before him and praising him. And that is how it will be for them, for all eternity. In our text this evening, we are learning how God helped David in his various difficulties and in the dangers which he faced. And as we know, these things are written not just for our interest, to look upon an individual of the Old Testament and admire him perhaps and what the Lord did for him. These things are written for our learning, for our instruction, for our comfort if we are the Lord's people, because our situation in this world, our lot here, is in essence just as David's was. Just as it has been for every believer since the Lord was pleased to take a people for himself, one by one, beginning, we believe, with our first parents, after their fall, and then Abel, all the generations since. We can learn much from the experience of the psalmist here. And we shall note, with God's help, three particular things. And the first thing is the Lord's presence. The Lord's presence. That is evident in those words, "For thou art with me." David has been in the depths of this valley. He has known sorrow and he has known suffering, but his trust in God is firm. He has the faith of God's elect. That is, the gift of the Holy Spirit is the work of grace in the soul, and the Lord is enabling him to trust in him. So far, David has been speaking of God. Now he's speaking to God. "For thou art with me." Well, we know that God is a spirit, and God is infinite, and God is everywhere present. We're taught that in Psalm 139. The psalmist simply could not flee from the presence of God wherever he would go in this world. Indeed, the whole creation, God was there. But God is near to his people. That's the language Scripture uses. A people near unto God. And how is that? Well, there is a special presence of God, a favorable presence of God, a gracious presence, whereby God is near to his own, and dwells with his own, and blesses his own, and blesses them abundantly already in this world. We might refer briefly to three individuals in the Old Testament and words that God spoke to them, assuring them of his presence. You have Isaac at Beersheba, and there's just been a conflict between the herdmen of Gerar and his own herdmen over the wells. The wells which the Philistines had blocked up. And Isaac and his men unblocked them so that there would be water. Water for their herds. But the herdmen of Gerar disputed with Isaac's herdmen. And it was not a comfortable experience. It was a trial for Isaac. And perhaps Isaac was wondering what the future had for him. And the Lord came to Isaac. And the Lord spoke to him, "I am with thee and will bless thee." And the Lord was speaking in terms of his covenant. The covenant with Abraham. And now with Isaac. The covenant would not fail. God would see to that. And Isaac and Isaac's seed would be blessed by God in a saving way, in such a way as to cause his fear to subside, cause any grief he had to disappear, and to give him joy in his heart. And then we read of Jacob. Jacob, when he was at Luz, later to be named Bethel, and he had that remarkable vision. And there was a ladder with its foot upon the earth, and the ladder reached up to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending upon that ladder. A great spiritual lesson there. The way from this world to the next. The way from this poor sinful world to the perfect world of heaven. How is the sinner to enter there? Well, God has opened up the way. And the way is through Jesus Christ, the mediator. And Jesus Christ will come in the fullness of the time. But these Old Testament saints, they were looking for his coming. And they were trusting in him, even as he had been revealed to them in different ways, even in that dream, that vision of the ladder. And what did the Lord say to Jacob? I am with thee and will keep thee. And you know that there was the conflict between Jacob and Esau. Jacob, the supplanter, deceiver, as his name signifies, having in a sense stolen the birthright from his brother Esau. And Esau was bitter, angry, and threatening. Jacob feared indeed what Esau might do to him. But we find later in the history of how, as Jacob continued to cast himself upon the Lord, take his trouble to the Lord, even wrestling with the angel, the Lord came to his aid. And the Lord gave him the reassurance that all would be well. And it was a peaceable and brotherly meeting and reunion he had with Esau. Jeremiah, faithful man of God, bringing the Lord's word to a disobedient people, his own people, and being cursed by them, persecuted by them, because of his prophecies which were against them. And the Lord spoke a word to his servant, I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee. And when you, as a Christian, hear words such as these, when you read the Bible, when you hear the preaching, and when you have faith in exercise in your heart, that are these words not a great encouragement to you? Because they are for you. In the Bible you have particular promises to particular individuals at particular times. But very often they have a more general application to the Lord's people when they are in similar situations. And so we can enjoy the blessing of these promises and know that the Lord is indeed with us, as David acknowledged here in Psalm 23. Now it is the shepherd's psalm. Shepherds on earth cannot watch over all their sheep all the time. But the Lord neither slumbers nor sleeps. And we are never out of his sight. As Almighty God, the Lord knows his own. He knows their circumstances. He knows not only their outward condition, but their inward condition. And that is a wonderful thing. For tried, tempted, troubled believers. Other Christians can perhaps see your distress when it is visible, the difficulty you are in. But if it's something more inward, more personal, more difficult to express, it may not be recognized. But the Lord, who looks down from heaven, the Lord who knows our frame, knows our lot, the Lord is able to see what may be deep within our hearts, and the Lord is able to draw near in such a way that we know that He knows our trouble. And for us to know that the Lord is there, the Lord is with us, that is a great help to us. It strengthens our hearts. It gives us the consolation that whatever this trouble has come upon us, and however long it may be with us, the Lord will bring us through. It is not always the case that the Lord's people feel that God is near to them. They may indeed feel the opposite, but that does not change the reality. God is near. When we find things going wrong in our lives, when things happen which seem to be beyond our ability to cope with, the temptation is there, and we know where the temptation comes from. The evil one is active. The temptation is there to think that we have been left to ourselves. Somehow the Lord has abandoned us. But when later, after the trouble has come to an end, you're able to look back, you begin to see that the Lord was there with you all the way through. Indeed, He carried you. For there were times when you were crushed, overwhelmed, brought down, found it impossible to continue in your own strength. What did you do? Perhaps you just uttered a sigh or a groan. Well, that was heard by God. And the Lord came, and the Lord upheld you. We sang in Psalm 73. That's a very precious psalm. The experience there is perhaps one that many of the Lord's people have had. Asaph, he envied the wicked for their prosperity and their ease. When he was plagued all the day long, when he had trouble after trouble, and he stumbled in his walk with God, he felt like giving up, turning back. Why should I suffer as I do, when I could join the crowd and go with them and enjoy a far more comfortable path? And he came to see how foolish such thinking is. And how did he come to see the folly of what was in his mind? It was when he went into the sanctuary, the place of worship, when he encountered the Lord anew. God in His holiness, God in His righteousness, the God who cannot countenance iniquity, and sin. So however the worldly, the ungodly, wicked men seem to prosper, seem to get on in this life, what you have to consider is their end. And Asaph understood their end. A fearful one. The Lord set them in slippery places. The Lord would bring them down to destruction for their unbelief, for their opposition, their enmity. And Asaph was recovered. At no time during that experience had God forsaken him. Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. He always had been. He always was. The Lord was holding him by his right hand. And we refer that to what we have in Matthew chapter 1, that title given to Christ even before his birth, the virgin being with child to bear a son, and his name would be Emmanuel, God with us. The Lord's presence with his people. God near to them. God gracious to them. God never leaving nor forsaking them. Secondly, we consider the Lord's deliverance. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff, these are the tools of the shepherd. And these things are in the hands of Christ, the spiritual equivalent. He has a rod and a staff. We're told that the rod carried by a shepherd was a stout stick, even a club, and with it the shepherd would fight off wild animals. We have an account in 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's the occasion when David is volunteering, as it were, to take on Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, and Saul chides him. Saul thinks nothing of David, he's just a young boy, a shepherd boy. But David is able to say that as a shepherd, when he faced danger, his flock was in danger, and he speaks of a time when it was a bear and a lion taking a lamb. And David, as a good shepherd, well, he delivered that lamb and fought off those animals that would make a prey of his flock. And the staff is a little different. It was a long stick with a curve at one end. And rather than use the staff to ward off wild animals that might harm the flock, the staff was, of course, to lift up a sheep or a lamb if it had got into some difficult spot, to take it out. Now, how does Christ, as the Good Shepherd, use a rod and a staff with his flock, his people? Christ shepherds his sheep by His Word and by His Spirit. That is the way the Lord looks after His flock, feeds them, and guides them, and keeps them. Firstly, to consider the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ in terms of our salvation. And the Spirit of God is a powerful rod, the power of divine grace, the grace of God purchased for His people by Christ in His death on the cross, coming to them through the operations of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. It is by the Spirit that Christ brings His people manifestly into His fold. By nature, children of wrath, even as others, lost in their sin, going on in spiritual darkness, knowing nothing of God, nothing of salvation, and having no prospect of heaven. Ah, but the Lord loved them from all eternity, and He will have them, and He will have them by bringing the gospel to them and blessing the word of the truth of the gospel to their hearts. The Spirit of truth with the word of truth. And the Spirit brings to the souls of God's people the benefits of Christ's redeeming work. That is how they come to enjoy salvation. What Christ did for them at Calvary is brought to them by the Holy Spirit. Every blessing you have as a Christian comes from the cross of Christ. His death, an atoning death. And here is the wonder. None of the believer's enemies can stand against the cross of Christ. And we're thinking of the enemies God's people have in common, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world cannot overcome the believer. It threatens to. The believer is obviously still in the world, but by grace he is now no longer of the world, and yet there is that influence of the world which still exerts a pull upon the heart and the mind and the will, even of the sincere Christian. But we learn from what Paul says to the Galatians, that by the cross of Christ, the world has been crucified unto us, and we unto the world. So there is a death, a spiritual death, in a sense, in terms of dying in our affections to the world and its ways, living in Christ unto God and the things of God. Dying to sin, living to righteousness. That's the conflict that goes on in the believer. But the new man, the man alive in Christ, prospers and prevails. And, of course, the flesh. The world, the flesh, They're in tandem. They're exerting the same influence. But our flesh, our old nature cannot conquer us. Christ is able to deliver us, just as he did the Apostle Paul, from the body of this death, the old sinful nature. And the devil cannot defeat the Christian. By his cross, Christ destroyed him that had the power of death. Even the devil destroyed Satan's power over God's people. Satan will still try to bring them again into his fold, but he will not succeed because of our great shepherd. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, Christ has secured the salvation of his own and final glory for them. Spirit of God, powerful rod. And then the Word of God, which is a staff, and a helpful staff. A staff is to keep your balance, to enable you to make your way, to give you strength when the going is difficult, and perhaps it is of use when you are in some difficulty. And the Lord makes use of the staff, and his people are to make use of the staff, the Word of God. We should always seek God's blessing upon it, that it may profit us. Christians wander like sheep. We wander. We're on the straight and narrow way, but yet we seem to drift on occasions to the right, to the left. When sheep wander, the shepherd must bring them back on track. And we need that Jesus Christ do that for us. And the Lord sends his word. Well, it's there in Holy Scripture. But how often Christians have found, maybe you have found, that when you read the Bible on a particular occasion, there's something there in your reading that strikes you. It addresses you. It is just what you need to hear at that time. Maybe the same in public worship, the reading of the scriptures, the preaching of the word. Something is said that the Lord makes use of for your good. That is a blessing from on high. That is the great shepherd taking care of you, using his staff for your good. David, on occasion, strayed badly, and then the Lord sent his word to his servant, urging him to obedience, to repentance. And we have David's prayer at the end of Psalm 119. I, like a lost sheep, went astray. Thy servant seek and find. The word of God had got hold of him. And David was constrained to pray in that fashion for the Lord's help. And that was the Lord taking him out of the mire into which he had sunk himself. God is able to do that. And he will do that for his people. And he will do it for those who are not yet his professing people. And perhaps you are here this evening, and you know you're not right with God. And perhaps there are various things you've got entangled in, and you can't extricate yourself out of these things. Things have got a hold upon you. Ungodly, worldly, sinful things. In one way or another, your life is not as it ought to be. What is there for you? Will you simply carry on as you are? Do you not know the end of that? The everlasting destruction, the calamity of an eternity separated from all that is good, to experience misery, anguish, woe, God's just punishment for your sin. Well, you need the shepherd to come with his rod and his staff. You need the gospel to come to you with power, that the Lord would deliver you out of that difficulty, that impossibility, because you cannot recover yourself, and bring you to himself, into his fold, and that you would then be able to praise him and to bless his name for the wonder of his salvation. Third and final thing is David's assurance. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. David had comfort from the Lord. And that word can also signify strength, an inner strength. He knew that by the rod and the staff, by the Lord's Spirit and Word, God was working for his good. He could see himself as one of the Lord's sheep. And just as he, as a shepherd, had a care for his own sheep, knew what to do when they were in difficulty, he could see how the Lord valued David as one of his sheep and revealed his love and his kindness, his mercy and his grace to David. It is good to be made aware of our sins. That is good for believers too. That was David's experience. It had to be, because the Lord will not suffer his people to continue in sin. The Lord will bring them through a godly sorrow to repentance. It's good to be made aware of our sins. It's good to know that Christ died for our sins. That's how we get the comfort. Sin is an awful thing. It's that which is opposite to God in his purity. And it is opposite to our profession, if we are Christians. Does not belong in the life of the child of God. It is there. It's in our hearts, in our very natures. But the Lord is dealing with it. We've been pardoned, and the Lord is working his work of sanctification
in our lives. And so the Lord will come, and the Lord will make use of rod and staff to preserve his people and to prosper his people. We need to be preserved from a wicked world and from what is in our own hearts, from temptation. The Lord allows temptation, to be strengthened during that temptation and to be kept. Or the tragedy of professing Christians who have succumbed to temptation and have fallen away, brought shame upon the cause. That happens. It could happen to any one of us. We need to be kept. And we're not kept by carelessness, indifference, sloth. We're kept through diligence, prayerfulness, watchfulness, and these things. We're kept by grace and grace alone. But the Lord will have his people exercised in these ways, and his grace will be revealed in their preservation. Better to experience the Lord's rebukes and the Lord's correction, and to know nothing of these things, and go on as we are, and go further and further into sin. There's no benefit in that. If the Lord loves us, he will not leave us alone. Think of a shepherd. And if a sheep strays, and perhaps goes far away, up into some mountain, and it's just one sheep, and there's the rest of the flock, well, the shepherd might be tempted just to stay with the rest of the flock, spare himself difficulty, not bother to go after the sheep that's wandered. But if he's a true shepherd, he won't be like that. He'll be saying, that is my sheep. I must go and collect it, bring it back, tend to it, if there's been any harm. I must. How much more so with Christ? Christ, wandering sheep, what will he do? Well, he will go after the wandering sheep. He'll have his shepherds on earth do that, but he will do it, because in the end it is his word and his spirit. That's the effectual way in which the sheep are brought back, and the sheep are kept. This is the love of God, and we praise him for it. This love has no limit, no end. And so the believer may have with David this gracious comfort in his or her heart. We may be in the midst of trouble, but the Lord knows it, and the Lord will give deliverance, and we will know his presence and the assurance of his love. Friends, there is victory for the believer over every foe. There is deliverance out of every difficulty by the Lord's grace, by his mighty hand. That is so throughout the life of the believer, and it will be so even when we come to the end. And to be able to say with David, "Thou art with me," and for that reason, "I will fear no evil." And this, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Oh, the comfort I get from the Lord and his kind dealings with me. And it will be so. This I am certain, until I reach the end of the journey. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Eternal and gracious God, we are thankful for thy word with all its encouragements for thy people. And we bless thee for a loving Saviour who, as the good shepherd, takes such care of his own, deals so wisely with them, and always does that which is for their best. And we thank thee for times we're able to look back upon, when the rod and the staff were evident, and how we were blessed and delivered and brought through. And grant, O Lord, that it will be in our hearts to walk with thee in the light as thou art in the light. Graciously hear us, and forgive us our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.